Good. It's nice to see everyone here this morning. My name is Sean. If it's your first time visiting, I'm one of the guys who gets the privilege to come up front here and preach the word to you guys. This morning, we get to do something a little different. We're going to take a little break, like Fred said last week, from Romans. So I get to talk about something. I think I'm the official like bridge guy. So anytime there's a gap between, I get to be that middle person. So, which is kind of fun because then I can just preach with whatever I want. So I do have a couple announcements. First and foremost, the youth will be starting back up next week. So 6:30, I believe, is the time. So you want to make sure that you're there if you're in that youth age group, and make sure you get there. Marty's excited to have you guys, and we're excited to get that back started. We also have a new class starting through the Steel City Church of Ministry, or School of Ministry. It's a systematic theology class. I got the privilege to go through that the first time we did it here. It's a great class. It's in depth. It's going to take some effort. You have to study a little bit. You have to read a little bit. But I'm telling you, it's worth every second of it because you grow and you learn. So if you're interested in that class, it's $125 to audit it. It'll be starting on Thursday, September 12th. And I believe that starts at 6 o'clock. It runs for 10, 12 weeks. I can't remember exactly what he said. I wasn't paying that much attention to him. But Michael's the teacher. You know, it's okay. He'll be all right. But no, he's a great job. He taught my class. He did a great job. So if you're interested in that, look for the opportunity to sign up there. I think that is all the announcements that I have. Small groups will be starting, but we're going to be talking about that pretty much all morning, small groups and what they mean. When I was about 10 years ago, I think, my wife and I made a decision to have her go back to school. She, at the time, was working as a nurse's aide at a nursing home, and she loved it. She enjoyed doing it, and she really wanted, though, to further her education and become a nurse. It's something she's always dreamt about, something she was always hoping for. And so we said to each other, let's just do it. What, no time like the present. And I will tell you that at that time in our lives, that was a pretty big strain on our finances because she had to really kind of focus in on school, so she wasn't able to work nearly as much. I had a job that was a decent job, nothing great though, but, and honestly, as I look back sometimes, I think if it wasn't for the grace of God, I really have no idea how we got through some of those times, you know, as a family of four, struggling to try to make ends meet while she was going to school full time. It was rough. There were times that it was tough, and it got tougher. At one point, we lost the car, and we were down to one vehicle, and I was driving to work one morning, and there was a lady in front of me. I don't know what she was doing. She kept stopping and starting and stopped. She was obviously looking for someplace to go and didn't know where she was, and at one point, I just lost track, and I wasn't paying attention, and she came to a sudden stop, and I rammed into her pretty hard. I hit my head on the rearview mirror. You know, being a tall guy, you're right up that level. And I hit it pretty hard, so hard that I don't remember what happened after that. Outside of when I came to, I was standing outside of my car. The police and the ambulance were already there. So I was out pretty good. And I got rushed to the hospital. I ended up with a pretty severe concussion. I had blood coming down my face. And my wife came to meet me at the hospital. And I remember seeing her face when she came in, and it was that face of, what are we gonna do now? How do we get through this? What's gonna happen? I didn't know. And that entered us into a pretty dark time in our lives. We were struggling. We had no cars. I was missing work because of the concussion. It was tough. A few weeks after that, though, a friend of mine who I've known for a little while, he came up to me and said, Sean, do you need anything? Do you need help with anything? I said, I need a lot of help, but our priority right now is we have no cars. And he was a mechanic. He owned a transmission shop at the time. And he said, let me see what I can do. Let me make a few phone calls. A couple days later, we get a call from my friend. He said, hey, I want you guys to go to this place. I think we found something that would probably work for you. All right, cool. My wife went there and met with this guy, and they had this minivan sitting out. It was perfect for what we needed. It wasn't the greatest car, but it was a car that was running, and it was more than we had already. So she looked and like, okay, this will work. And so we went in, she went in and talked to the guy. It's like, you know, we had a little bit of money saved up so we could, you know, afford something. And she's like, well, what's the payments gonna be? And he's like, no, you misunderstand. It's taken care of. The car is taken care of. She said, he's like, yeah, it's paid for. All you have to do is sign and the car is yours. Go home. My wife called me crying. I can't believe this happened. I couldn't believe it happened. It was a miracle. We needed it. And it was there. My friend who took care of this car about a year before that was going through a hard time in his life. He was going through a divorce. He had really no relationship with God. And he started to come to church and he joined the men's group that I was leading at that time. And got involved. And God started to use that group to work in his life, to change who he was. And you begin to see a difference in his life, the way he talked, the way he acted, the things that he did. And through that change in his life, he was able to then change someone else's life, my life and my wife's life. Church, this is community. This is what circles look like. This morning, that's what we're going to be talking about, community. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12. We see a story that is similar to my story, a story of community and people taking care of each other. Mark 2, 1 through 12, when he entered Capernaum, that word Capernaum, I struggled with that all week. I kept wanting to say Capernaum for some reason in my head. But Capernaum, again, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway. And he was speaking the word to them. They came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof from above him. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Right away, Jesus perceived in their spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves and said to them, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's pray. God, thank you for this passage and this message that you have within this passage. I pray that you would open all of our hearts so that we can receive the words that you want us to hear. Receive the message that you want us to hear, Lord. I pray that you allow us to have an open mind, so that maybe we see things a little differently after this morning. Lord, I thank you for what you're gonna do within this congregation this morning, through the people that are here this morning, through myself this morning, Lord. I ask that you let your spirit fill this place even now. Lord, I pray that you would just let these words be your words and not my words. And we give you all the glory for what you're gonna do this morning. In your name we pray, amen. Your friends determine the quality and direction of your life. That's a quote I read this week. Your friends determine the quality and the direction of your life. The circle of people that you hang out with, the people that you surround yourself, will have an impact on the things that you do and the direction that you go on a daily basis. These circles of people that you include yourself with, that you hang out with. Today, that's what we're talking about, these circles. But we're going to also talk about rows and the difference between circles and rows. That's the title of my sermon, Circles Are Greater Than Rows. What are rows? Well, simply put, they're what we are sitting in right now this morning, rows. Everyone is facing in one direction. Typically, they're focused on one thing. Rows are not often best suited for conversation. In fact, I think if you were to have conversations in a row, usually that is probably a disruption. Think about when you're in class in school and you're talking with your friends and you're chit-chatting, whoa, stop talking. Or even like here, if I looked out and everyone was having conversations, I would probably think, I'm not doing a really good job, Sean. You gotta figure this out. Maybe this isn't for you. Rows are not meant for conversations. But circles, however, changes that. Circles are a place where conversations are supposed to happen, where conversations begin. Think about all the impactful or memorable times in your life when you were sitting in a circle. Let's talk about tables, right? When you're at home, my mom, she used to, but she was very adamant about having Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon dinners or Sunday afternoon lunches. So every Sunday after church, she would take the time and make this big meal. And my siblings and myself and my dad, we'd all sit around the table together. It was important to her. As we got older, we would then beginning to bring our friends to this table. We'd bring our girlfriends, and my siblings would bring their girlfriends and boyfriends. And as we got older still, we began to bring our wives and our husbands together. At this table, we got to know each other. At this table, we got to express our feelings. We got to discuss important things that needed to be discussed. We got to have fun and live life together. It was important for my mom that we sat at this table. There are moments around a campfire. There's something about a campfire, right, that just puts you at ease, that just relaxes you. You kind of just chill out a little bit. When we do our men's retreat, we have a fire pretty much going the whole time, but on a Saturday evening, we make it a very much an event around the bonfire. Because I know it's important, because it's around that bonfire that we're able to have conversations that go beyond the, hey, how you doing, what's your name? We can start to dig in each other's lives and get to know each other, talk about personal things. We also get a good opportunity to make fun of each other and have some fun. But that's what you do around a bonfire. Prayer circles are another circle that if you've ever been in a prayer circle and you're praying for healing for someone, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit moves within that circle, it is an incredible feeling. Something that I wish everyone can experience, but it requires us to get into that circle. Just a few months ago, we had a worship night in the round. And for me, I thought honestly it was one of the best worship experiences I've had in a long, long time. There was something special about it. There was something more intimate about it. Typically on a Sunday morning, I know worship's about an individual thing and our relationship with God, but on a Sunday morning, we're sitting in rows and we have the worship team singing to us. But when we were in that circle, the worship team was in the middle, in the midst of everyone. We were united in worship together. It just felt different. It felt incredible. Even sports teams get in circles, right? They have football teams huddle before every play to talk about the next play. Baseball teams huddle when they're making a pitcher change. Hockey teams huddle before a power play. Basketball teams huddle to talk about defense before this team comes to try to make a winning shot. Circles are where conversations happen. Circles are where bonds begin to be formed. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says that two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Circles are where real care happens. Circles are where meaningful relationships begin to develop. Circles are where life changes begin. Circles are where we can pull back the facade, we can break down the walls and start opening up. Circles are where praying for one another takes place. Circles are where the thought of true belonging begins. We're not meant to walk this journey alone. Even God, the creator of all things, recognized this. If we take a look at Genesis 2, chapter verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper corresponding to him.'" Now, let me say this before we move forward. There's absolutely nothing wrong with being in rows. I want to clarify that. There are times that we need to be in a row. A Sunday morning, like we are right here, it's important that we're in rows, that we're worshiping together, that we're hearing God's message through whoever is preaching that Sunday. Students, you need to sit in a row in your classrooms and learn from the teachers. Some of us may have to, you know, go to a seminar or a conference or even a concert. You sit in a row. Rows put us in a position to learn, and all of us need to continue to learn. Rose put us in the position to listen, and sometimes we simply just need to listen. But the moment that you move from the row to a circle, everything changes, not just physically, but psychologically. And I know for some of you, maybe like the circle may become a participant, and that scares you a little bit. Even more scary than that, in a circle, you become a sharer, someone who has to have a conversation. And I know for some, that's tough, and that's a scary thing. But that's what circles can do for us. So let's take a look at verse 1-4 as we get into this passage. When he entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no room, not even in the doorway. And he was speaking the word to them. They came to him, bringing a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Quick history, this happened not too long after Jesus began his ministry. He was jumping back and forth between Galilee and Capernaum and ministering to different groups of people there. This was long enough, though, that people started to recognize who he was. They started to understand that this was someone different. This guy had something special. And he was doing some incredible things. So they started to follow him. And where he was, crowds began to form. Wherever he was. These friends that we talk about in this passage, they get word that Jesus was in town. And they immediately think about their friend. Their friend who was a paralytic. Or paralytic would be someone who resembles paralysis, or the other definition is someone who's drunk, but I don't think that's the case in this situation. This guy was dealing with some sort of paralysis. He was confined to his bed or this mat that they're talking about it. But the observation that we can make here first and foremost is that these men genuinely cared about their friend. We don't know, maybe these were the guys who were taking care of him on a daily basis, feeding them, cleaning them. We don't know that for sure, but what we do know is that they cared about his well-being. They understood that living in circles or in a community begins with having compassion for one another. That's where it starts. These men saw their friend not as a cripple. These men saw their friends, and I imagine they saw him the way God sees him, as someone who should be loved, as someone who has compassion on, as someone who simply just needed help. So they made the decision at that time to try to get their friend to Jesus. So they questioned, though, how are we going to do this? What's the plan here? There was no wheelchairs back then. They didn't have stretchers that had rollers on them. There was no ambulance service. So they had to figure out a way to do this. So what they did was they all grabbed the corner of that mat, they picked him up, and they carried him to Jesus. Because they understood, my first point here this morning, is that in community, we carry each other's mat. In circles, we carry each other's mats. The mat here represents the things that we struggle with. For this man, the struggle was his disability, this paralysis that he was dealing with. This inability to be able to get up and walk. And some of us in this room might be struggling with a disability. That's your mat. For others, maybe it's an overwhelming fear. Maybe you struggle with a broken relationship. Maybe your burden is a broken relationship. Maybe your mat is a financial mat. Or maybe it's an addiction. But the truth is, each one of us in this room this morning, we deal with a mat. We have a mat. There is something that we get stuck on. For this man, this mat represented his brokenness. This disability broke him. Interestingly enough, the brokenness that he was carrying, and oftentimes the brokenness that we carry, this personal burden that we carry, we often use to push people away. We use our brokenness to keep people at bay. We use our brokenness to keep anyone from getting close to us. Why do we do that? Why do we push people away? Well, it's because we believe that if people truly knew, if they actually knew what I've done, if they knew who I was before, if they knew the things that I was capable of doing before, that there would be no way that they could ever truly care about me. If they knew who I really was, there would be no way that they could ever truly accept me. Church, we need to ask ourselves, am I ready for this type of relationship? Am I available enough for this kind of community? Will I let people close enough to me to see the tough stuff in my life? Will I let people close enough to me so they can see the mess that is my life? Am I open to allow people to know who I really am? I've been doing small groups for a long time, 30 years around that. And I've seen people come to groups each week. They're present, they're there, they show up every week, but all they're really doing is checking a box. They check a box. They come, they're there, but they don't ever open up. They don't ever share. They just come and sit. Maybe for you, it's the opposite of that. Maybe you have no problem with someone carrying your mat. Maybe you have no problem with being open and honest and sharing the things that are on your heart. Maybe you have no problem letting people in. But the moment that someone else needs their mat to be lifted, you are nowhere to be found. You have no desire to get involved in other people's brokenness, no desire or willingness to get engaged in the mess, in the struggle. What we need to know, what we need to be aware of, is that someone's life-changing moment could be on the other end of our willingness to pick up someone else's mat. And our life-changing moment may be on the other end of our willingness to allow someone else to pick up our mat. And I'm willing to bet that there are a lot of us in this room right now that are here because someone's willingness to pick up your mat. Maybe you're here because your parent was willing to tell you the hard truth, that your life was heading in a wrong direction, that you needed to change your path, and instead of scolding you or being angry with you, they chose to pick up the corner of your mat. Maybe you're here because a mentor gave you time that you really didn't deserve, time that you didn't value, but they kept coming back. They kept pouring into you. They kept encouraging you. They kept challenging you. Or maybe you're here because your spouse picks up the corner of your mat every single day. Despite all of your scars, despite all of your wounds, they love you anyways. They're in the trenches with you. They are pushing you day in and day out. Community happens, church, when we are willing to allow others to pick up our mats, but also when we are willing to pick up the mat of others. That's what community looks like. That's what circles look like. Back to Mark. So we know these guys began to pick up the mat. And now they had to take this man to see Jesus. We don't know how far that was. We don't know if they were neighbors. I'm assuming they probably weren't. So they had to carry this guy through the streets to get him to Jesus. And once they arrived to the house where Jesus was, they recognized the next problem here. There was no room. There was no place for them to go. Not even the doorway was open, they said. People were filing out of this doorway, filling it to the max. Now, it would have been easy for these guys to say, dang, that stinks. We tried our best. Yeah, we carried this guy all this way, but there's nowhere to go. We got no room. Let's just turn around and go back. We'll try next time. But that's not what these men did. These men realized that sometimes we need to, in real community, sometimes it requires persistence. Real community requires persistence. These men didn't give up. They were persistent. They found a way onto the roof of this building. Now, back in these days, they would oftentimes build these rudimentary stairs or ladders to get up onto these buildings because of the way they had to build these buildings to do the roofs. So they found this ladder or these stairs, and they still had to carry this man up. I don't know if you ever tried to carry a couch up a set of stairs. It's no fun. I can imagine this not being that fun. But they figured out a way to get him up on the roof. Once they got up on the roof, there was another snag. There was no hole in this roof to drop this man down. What are they going to do? Well, they were persistent, and they began to dig with their hands. These roofs were built with thatch and hay and dirt and mud, and they were layered over time and just layered and layered. And as they dry, they put another layer down until they were thick enough where the rain, when the rain comes, the rain would be absorbed by this thick 2-foot, 3-foot roof. I don't know if you've ever been to, you know, on a hot day and you have like a dirt patch, you ever touch, it's like concrete, it's hard. I would imagine that's what this roof was like. These guys started to dig with their hands into this roof. They were persistent. And then they had to, once the hole was open, find a rope of some sort, tie it to this mat, and they began to lower this man down. All of this work, all of this effort, all this time spent for their friend, because they recognized, my next point, that in community, we do hard work. In circles, sometimes they require hard work. Relationships take effort. Some relationships require hard work to maintain. And we cannot shy away from that. Now, there are those relationships that we have that are natural, that are easy, right? Those friends that we have that we cannot talk for 3 months, 4 months, but then the moment we pick up that phone or the moment we see them, it's like we never stopped talking in the first place. But oftentimes, the best relationships are not always the easiest relationships. Look back over your lives over the last 5, 10, 20 years, and I think we'll find those relationships that took some real work, relationships that had to endure some real hardships, ones that had to navigate through some difficult situations, relationships that were filled with disagreements, filled with trials, filled with struggles. But I think if you look at those relationships, we all will come to the same conclusion: that relationship was worth fighting for. That relationship was worth the hard work and effort it took to maintain it. That relationship was worth climbing up on that roof. That relationship was worth digging a hole into that ground. Meaningful relationships require sacrifice. We know that these men also had a purpose, right? These men carried their friend on a mat through the streets for a purpose. These men found a way up on this roof and they dug a hole for a purpose. They tied a rope on this man's mat and lowered him in the building for a purpose. And that purpose was so they can just get him in front of Jesus. And they know, because in community, my next point, we bring others closer to Jesus. In our circles, it should be a desire for us to bring those people in our circles to Jesus. One of the simplest ways to show the love of Jesus is through our relationships and through our friendships. The love that we are able to share with the people we come across every single day, oftentimes for some, is not something that they can categorize. It's not something they can fully grasp or they can fully understand. As followers of Jesus, we are all able to offer them a love that only followers of Jesus can offer. A love that can only come first and foremost because Christ first loved us. And secondly, because Christ now dwells in my life. And I don't care if you've been doing this for 30 days or for 30 years, the love of Christ is the same in each of us, is present in each of us. And the truth be told, each one of us have times in our lives that we absolutely need to feel this kind of love ourselves. We need to have friendships and relationships that will bring us closer to Christ, bring us closer to the love of Christ. People around us in our communities, in our circles, they're able to show us things that sometimes we don't even see ourselves. There are people in our circles, people in our communities that reflect Jesus, and I need to see Jesus sometimes. And maybe that you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, well, Sean, I don't really have the time for this type of relationship. I don't have the time for this type of community. Or maybe it's just, I've tried this before and it's really just not for me. It's not my thing. Or maybe it's something like, you know, the idea sounds great, but I really don't feel comfortable getting into groups because I don't know the Bible that well. And I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want people to know how little I know about Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. Welcome. Welcome to a community of people who often feel the same exact thing that you feel. Welcome to a community of people that have said the exact same things that you said. But I need to have each of us understand this, and it's important that we understand this, that if we are going to continue moving forward as a church, if any church is going to continue to move forward, we need to get out of our rows, and we need to get into circles, and we need to get into communities. That's the reality of it. Churches will not grow. Churches will not change if we all just sit in our rows. We have to get out of them. Helen Keller says, walking with a friend in the dark is better than walking alone in the light. I get it that for some of you, this is a tough thought. It's uncomfortable. The thought of opening up and letting people close is scary. But I also know this, that there will be a point in all of our lives that the bottom will fall out. And I need to be able to look around and find those people who are going to help me lift the bottom back up. That's community. I've been fortunate in my life to have people to walk with me when I was at the lowest of my lows. People who have helped pull me out of some dark places. They were there to remind me that God was not done with me. They were there to remind me that the truth of the gospel, remind me that God's forgiveness is more than enough for any sin in my life. Friends that were able to give me a swift kick and say, Sean, get back in it. Time to step up and get back to doing what God has called you to do. I have friends who say, hey, Sean, I need you to come and help me build something just because they knew I needed to get back into this. There are times in my life where I could not find my own way, but I had friends in my circles who were able to point me in the right direction. Not only that, those same friends pointed and then walked with me. They took the journey with me. That's community. That's what being in a circle looks like. Let's move on to verse 5. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus isn't bothered by the fact that these guys dug a hole in his roof. Nor was he upset that these men disrupted his teaching. What he does take notice of is their faith. And notice that it's not the faith of the man on the mat. It was the faith of the friends who lowered him in front of him. He sees that their belief is that if they could just get their friend in front of Jesus, that something miraculous could happen. Church, do you have that same faith? Do you share the same kind of burden for those in our communities, those in our circles? Do you believe when you see a friend or a family member that are struggling, that if you just get them in front of Jesus, something will change? I mean, listen, that's all of our own testimonies. Each one of us, think about it. At one point in our lives, we were all lost. We didn't know Jesus, but then someone brought us in front of him, or something brought us in front of him, and at that point in time, we met Jesus for the very first time. And at that point, our lives were changed forever. These men felt this way about their friend. If we can just get him in front of Jesus, his life will change forever. They shared this burden for their friend. They were bold in their faith to believe that Jesus could, without question, change their friend's life. We also need to have that same boldness in our faith. People need to see that boldness in our faith. In community, sometimes it's through the faith and courage of others that others will find the courage to step up themselves. They need to see that. We have the assurance that God has made me new, that God has changed me forever, and that courage, that assurance that we have gives the courage to other people, gives them the willingness to step up and get in front of Jesus themselves. But here Jesus does something a little surprising. He said, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now, I don't know how these men reacted. I know how I would react. I just carry this guy across the streets to get him here in front of Jesus. I just climbed up on this roof with these other guys and carried this guy up on the roof to get him in front of Jesus. I just used my bare hands and I dug this hole in front to get him down to Jesus. I lowered him with the rope to get him to Jesus. And this is what he says, your sins are forgiven. This is not what he was here for. This is not what we brought this guy here for. I can imagine that's what it was. That's how I would be. Are you kidding me? He needs healed. Come on, dude. Forgive him? Great, that's cool, but what about the rest of it? But here's the thing, Jesus had a knack for flipping things, right? What Jesus is saying is this. There is no material prosperity. There is no physical condition that is more important than having a right relationship with God. By saying to this man, your sins are forgiven, he is saying to him, listen, I know why you're here. I know why your friends brought you here. I know what you were hoping for, but your spiritual well-being, your spiritual health is far more important than your physical health and your physical well-being. Jesus isn't ignoring the concern of this man's physical condition, and we'll see that addressed here shortly, but Jesus in this moment recognizes that there is an opportunity to teach. This statement, your sins are forgiven, was about to have a huge impact. Everyone in this room were there seeing and hearing what was unfolding. They knew why this man was being lowered down and what the intentions were. But Jesus, he sees things differently than we do. Fortunately, he knows that the biggest need in this man's life, the biggest need in the lives of every single person in that room, the biggest need in the lives of every single person reading this story thousands of years later is the need for salvation in their life through forgiveness of sin. There's no greater priority, church. There is nothing more urgent than that. And whatever you think is your greatest need right now, this morning, it is secondary at best compared to having the right relationship with God. Again, it's not that Jesus is unconcerned with our needs, not at all, but he knows that everything pours out of having a right relationship with him. This is where we're able to find the faith to be healed in the first place. Having a right relationship with him is where we are able to overcome the fears that we have. It's where we find hope when all seems hopeless. It's where we find peace that surpasses all understanding. It's where we find how to be content with all things. It's where we find our needs met abundantly. It's where we find our lives changed forever. God does not simply want you on Sunday mornings. God wants you for the entirety of your life. Jesus didn't come here to add to the total sum of my happiness. He came here to bring the dead to life. I'll find happiness not through the things that he gives me, but through the salvation that he provides. That's what he came to do. Let's move on. Verse 12, 6 through 12. He says, but some of the scribes are sitting here questioning in their hearts, why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Right away, Jesus perceived in their spirit that they were what they were thinking like this within themselves and said to them, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or say, get up, take your mat and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Immediately he got up, took the mat and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were astounded and they gave glory to God saying, we have never seen anything like this. Jesus knew that there'll be questions. He knew that they were gonna have these questions in their minds. So when he made the statement, your sins are forgiven, he said, okay, I'm gonna show you. I'm gonna indeed show you that I have the authority to forgive. Jesus recognizes there's no proof that this man is forgiven simply by saying the words, your sins are forgiven. Just like there's no proof that a man is healed if he doesn't get up and actually walk. So Jesus then commands this man to get up and walk. And immediately the man got up and walked, picked up his mat, and he went home. And he did this in front of the full view of everyone there, every single person there, proving to them that he does indeed not only have the power to heal, but by doing so, by healing this man, he also has the power and the authority to forgive. And if he says that someone is forgiven, they are indeed forgiven. We then see the impact of the faith of this group of friends and the healing of this man, the impact that it had on every single person that was watching this unfold. It says that they were astounded or amazed and they praised God. This astounded and amazed is meaning like their minds were blown. This was something they had never seen before. These friends, they came expecting something, expecting one thing, but Jesus flipped it on them and he used them and his friend to give everyone in the room something different, everyone in that room something more powerful, something that was so unexpected, but something that only he could give. Here's the thing, and this is what I believe. This is what I know because I've seen it, right? When you and I, commit to doing life together, when we commit to getting out of our rows, when we commit to picking each other's mats up, when we commit to bringing each other in front of Jesus, I know that God will amaze us over and over again. I know that our minds will be blown on a regular basis. I know that he will do things in our lives that we didn't even know we needed. I know that we'll find healing in circles. I know that we'll find purpose in circles. I know that we'll find meaning in circles, that we'll find encouragement in circles, that we'll find reconciliation in circles. All of this is available to each one of us if we simply get out of our rows and we get into circles. So, this morning I have three challenges for you. The first challenge is this, right? This is what we were all leading up to. This is where we were heading in from the very beginning, is get connected. Get connected. We have the opportunity here the next 2 weeks to get connected into a small group of some sort. For you younger guys, you have an opportunity to get connected into the youth group. For young adults, you have the opportunity to get connected into the young adult groups. For the rest of us, we have these small groups that are available to you. And I know for some of you, small groups will be a lot more awkward than they are awesome at first. I get it. But here's what I can promise you, is that if you go with a desire to get connected and to form relationships, you will quickly learn that life really is better in circles. Life really is better when we have a community of people surrounding us. Challenge two, stay connected. It's one thing to say, I'll sign up, show up one time, and then not go the rest of the time. Be consistent, commit. An hour or two a month is not enough time, first and foremost, to build a relationship with Christ. Impossible to do that. But it's also impossible to build a relationship with other people an hour or two a month. Give them both the time that they deserve. Listen, what's the worst can really happen? Right? What harm can come from it? I don't know, maybe, just maybe, that you're going in the group and all of a sudden you recognize, like, I'm reading the Bible a lot more. Maybe you recognize, like, my prayers are a lot deeper than they used to be. You know what? I have a desire to serve God, not myself. Well, how did this happen? I don't know. Maybe because you were consistent and you committed. Maybe, just maybe, through that small group, you say, man, I really like this person. We should go hang out. And we hung out. Oh, I really like this person. And now you have a friend for life. That can happen. That does happen all the time if you just get connected and if you just be consistent. And then finally, invite someone. You know, the easiest and most effective way to overcome a fear of joining a group, of any group, is to invite someone to come with you, someone you trust. When I started a men's group at a different church, a men's group that's still going on today, I asked my friends to join me. Like my closest people that I was hanging out with, my circle, and I said, hey, I'm gonna start this men's group. You guys wanna come along? I didn't really give them the option. I said, you guys are coming along. And they joined up with me. There were six of us, I believe, at that time, and we had a couple other people join, so there's nine people to start this group. But I recognized the need to have people that I trusted, because you know what happens when you have people that you trust? You open up a lot easier. Things become a lot easier to talk about. This quote I found here says, when people gather around a shared need for healing, the price of acceptance is usually vulnerability, which means the greatest value, stated or not, is being real. This tends to foster the atmosphere of safety and participation, which in turn invites community. When we're vulnerable, we typically are real. And when we're real, it creates this atmosphere of participation where you feel safe to talk about what's going on in your life. And when you do that, you create community. That's what groups bring us. At one point in our lives, each of us were spiritually lost. We talked about this earlier. We were unable to do anything to deserve or earn or merit God's favor. But my guess is someone brought you, at some point brought you in front of Jesus, and you took that step to become a follower of him. What if, what would it look like if we had that same courage to take the step and sign up for a small group? To get involved, to get into a community, to get into a circle. What would life look like then? I believe that when we do life together, lost people are found, found people grow, lonely people find families, hurting people find healing, bored people find purposes, churches grow, cities find hope, and God's kingdom is expanded. This is what can happen. This is not about adding another thing to our schedule. This is about ushering in the kingdom of God into a world that so desperately needs it, a world that so desperately needs hope, a world that so desperately needs healing, a world that needs purpose. And just like these four men, when they brought their friend in front of Jesus, when they lowered him down, they had a huge impact on every single life that was in that building that time. We, church, can have the same impact if we're just willing to join a circle, if we're just willing to pick up a mat, if we're just willing to bring people in front of Jesus. Life can be changed. Life can be different. This is circles versus rows. Where you find yourself right now? What are you going to do with it? So, to close out, we're going to have in the church center, there's the opportunity to sign up for groups. There's going to be next week, we're going to have a sign-up rally where you're going to have the opportunity to talk to people who run small groups. Again, teenagers, you'll get into youth group. Young adults, get into young adult groups. If you really want to further your education, jump into that theology class. There's opportunities for all of us to get into circles. Pray about it. Think about it. Imagine what it would look like if we all stepped out of these rows and into circles. Let's pray. God, thank you for all that you do. Thank you for these words, this message. Thank you for your desire to want to see us in communities, to connect, faithful and developing relationships. Lord, I pray that you would give us all the courage to just step up, to sign up, to get out of our rows, whatever that looks like, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to just find the right fit for us. Lord, I pray that you continue to allow your spirit to guide us, continue to allow your spirit to lead us, Lord. As we continue to worship, Lord, I pray that you work on our hearts, that you reveal some things that maybe we need to fix and change. Lord, I pray that you would maybe reveal some things that maybe we need to bring to you this morning. Maybe we need to get on our knees this morning and offer those things up to you, Lord. I pray that as we worship, that you take the time and you work in our lives and you work in our hearts and you reveal the things that need to be revealed. I'm grateful for each and every person in this room this morning. I'm grateful for the people who are leading this church, the pastors in this church, the teachers in this church, the people who are teaching our kids right now, Lord. I'm so grateful for the effort and the work that they put in, Lord. Bless them. Give them the strength to continue doing so. I'm grateful for those who are going to lead small groups. I'm grateful for people who are teaching classes. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct them as we get into this next season of small groups. I pray for our hearts that we find the peace that we need, that we find the hope that we need, that we're searching for, that we find the love that we need. We find that through you and only through you. We give you the glory. We give you everything that we offer this morning as we worship, Lord. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together as we stand and we worship. The guys are going to be around to take the offering. If you prepared your offering.